We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to begin looking at, we may complete it today, but verses 25 through 33, and I want us to, we're going to read from verse 21 through the end of the chapter, because I like to see it all in context, and there's no reason to be afraid. But let's pray first, then we'll begin. Father in heaven, we thank you for your great love for us. You demonstrated your love by sending your Son, making him a sacrifice to turn away your wrath from us, that he took our punishment for our sin upon himself. He fixed what Adam had ruined. And we are so glad that we are under Christ. We're so glad and we praise you, Lord, that you are the head of your church. You have rank and authority over all things, for you are the sovereign Lord. And we thank you that what you call us to do, to follow after you, is a pleasure. We thank you for the joy that you give us in knowing you. We thank you for the hope that we have of a future that far exceeds what we have in this world. We thank you that the gifts that you have given us while we live on this earth are for our good and even for your glory. Unity in the church, a body that's been purchased through the blood of Christ, the fellowship that we have, what we share together through our common bond, the blessing of home and marriage and children and family is a gift from you. Give us hope today as we study this passage regarding husbands and their wife and their love for their wives. This whole truth about what this means, I pray that you'll give us insight and understanding. And help me, Lord. Help me to speak what's on your heart. Teach us what is important to you today for us as a congregation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We talked last week that we'd said that there's no reason for women to be afraid, as we would talk about that passage regarding wives, submit to your husbands. And I think that we found it's quite the uplifting passage. It's really a blessing for women, and I think we'll find the same regarding husbands and as well. But I want to read it and start by reading at verse 21 and read through the end of the chapter so we can continue framing this under the umbrella of verse 21, because every relationship falls under this one principle found in verse 21, this one umbrella that Paul gives us in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And remember, submit means to rank under, to think more highly of others than yourself, to give preference to others and to honor others above yourself. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, just like he just said about Christ, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are all members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And I think we'll probably come back on this next week as well, because there's so much in this. But I hope that you'll see it's overwhelming when you think about it. If you just think, if this is a guidebook, a guide for how a husband ought to love his wife, and this is what it is to be the model husband, then it's going to be very overwhelming. But at the same time, there's something magnificent about this passage, in that husbands are called to a unique life that there's no one else that's called us. It's nowhere else did Paul talk to a group of people and say, this is how you should act, behave as Christ. There's no other relationship that we have that we can demonstrate Christ's love for his church more than a husband loving his wife. And the Bible is very clear when it comes to marriage. Not everyone has to marry. Not everyone's called to marry. But if you do, he's setting this relationship, this person, the husband, in a position to demonstrate and to show forth Christ's love for his church in the way that he loves his wife. Now that sounds impossible, doesn't it? How can I, a sinful man, though redeemed, how can I love my wife as Christ loved the church? Well, we'll talk about that later. But the first thing we have to recognize is that this is a command to love your wives, and it is a very important section of Scripture. But it's written to men who, and to the church, so that there could be this understanding of it is to carry on the thought of mutual submission one to another. It was one thing when we saw about wives submitting to husbands, we could see that under the umbrella, but this doesn't say anything about husbands. This doesn't say anything about husbands submitting to your wife, but I'm here to, I believe with all my heart that there is nothing more beautiful pictured here than the husband loving his wife in a way that is acting out this submission, this mutual submission one to another. I want us to see that and take hold of it and love it, because it matters so much when we think about what does having authority mean? What does being head of your wife mean? How does that look? And should wives run and be afraid? And the answer to that question is no, wives shouldn't run and be afraid. Wives should embrace this, and husbands should embrace it, because it's our calling to look like Christ in this context, in the context of marriage, more than any other context we live in. This is the best way if you want to show forth Christ and who he is and what he looks like in marriage. But it's probably the hardest thing to do. And why is that? Well, if you remember, since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, sin has brought perpetual ruin to everything. We enjoy the beauty of the earth and so on. There's no question about that. But all of us have experienced the frustration of the fall of Adam. We ourselves know that if we're involved in it, it's going to corrupt it at some level, in some way, shape, or form. But Adam's sin brought a perpetual curse on unredeemed humanity since that fall. From then on, every individual, every relationship among people, that be in your relationship, yourself to God, yourself to others, so man to God, man to man, husbands and wives, wives to their husband, parent, child, child, parent, and children, brothers and sisters to brothers and sisters, there has been a heavy, heavy burden brought about by one man's sin. Sin has corrupted mankind in every way, debased man, took man from his high position of being, of knowing God and walking with God, of being in fellowship with God. But as a result of it, every relationship has been corrupted. Every relationship. Paul shouldn't have to talk about this in a perfect world, but it's not a perfect world, so he sets this out for the church to see. As a result of the fall of man, I think we would agree with Paul what he wrote with Timothy, that the best you can get out of mankind in general is people being lovers of themselves. He writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And if that is the condition of fallen humanity, and that's the best mankind can do in their own strength, we're in trouble when it comes to marriage. We're in trouble when it comes to any relationship for that reason, in our own strength. The scope of man's sin, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, covers every aspect. I mean, he does say part of the fall is children disobeying their parents. Part of the fall is a lack of love for one another, or without love for each other. That is, you know what he's talking about there? Growing cold or indifferent toward your own family. Being indifferent to your own family, lacking affection for your own family. I mean, one of the aspects of our culture today is, for instance, a lack of affection for one's family is seen in the man disengaging from his family. That's not godly, to disengage from your family, to come home and isolate yourself from the rest of the family. That's part of this fall. It's what he's talking about, brutality. The home is becoming one of the most violent places where a person can live across our country. I just saw a youth pastor shot his family during Thanksgiving dinner. That's terrible. The home is not a safe place to be. One of the best things that fallen man can do is be abusive. Abusive to his wife, abusive to children. Wives are being abusive to their own families as well. So we see ultimately sin has ruined every relationship, and the sad part about it is the worst place that we can see it is in the home. You probably have even experienced some of the effects of the fall in your own home, even though you're one of the redeemed children of God. And you think, oh, how long, Lord, how long? Why does this happen? Well, I don't want to leave you without hope today. And I think that this passage leads me to have hope. And here's why I think this. Because it talks enough. Paul wrote an awful lot in verse 23 and 24 about headship. And that the headship primarily of Christ as being the head of his body. And I got thinking about this headship. And I thought, how can this have an effect on how we think about this passage, because husbands are called to be the head of his wife, just as we studied last week. Well, how can you do that if you have been part of a corrupt world for so long? How can you rightfully, lovingly head your family? And the answer to that be, apart from Jesus Christ, it's impossible. But under Christ, under his headship, and because you are redeemed, having been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ through faith, and having been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, you have hope, and you can and do have the power to obey Christ in this matter of how to head your family, how to live in a right way. God made Adam the representative of mankind. He was the father of all his offspring, is the easiest way to think about it. When Adam sinned, according to Romans 5:12, sin entered the world. And in this way, death came to all men, it says in Romans 5:12, because all sinned. The entire human race inherited Adam's sin nature. We are all fallen. And it's tragic, because to every one of us, we're under this curse of sin. And it wasn't that way, because in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were married, when they lived in perfect unity with each other, lived in perfect harmony, they enjoyed each other's company. Adam was made first. He was given headship over his wife Eve. She was the perfect companion, and Adam knew this. When he saw her, he looked at her. Now, she's my kind. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And it might make you sick to think about it, but in the Garden of Eden, before sin entered the world, there were no imperfections in either Adam or Eve, at least nothing that Adam would see in her or that she would see in him. They were pure. I couldn't say that they were perfect, but in each other's eyes they were pure, and the Bible says they were naked and ashamed. And they were naked and unashamed. They felt no shame. They found nothing wrong with each other. But when sin came into the world, frustration came into the world. And this was terrible. It was so far different from when they lived in a holy and right environment. Eve didn't have a problem with Adam leading. Adam didn't have a problem with leading. Everything was right as God intended for it to be. Neither saw this as a problem. I like what John MacArthur said. He said, but their relationship was so pure and perfect that his headship over her was a manifestation of his consuming love for her. Likewise, her submission to him was a manifestation of her consuming love for him. In other words, he loved her. He led her out of love. He didn't lead her out of bitterness and jealousy and sinful attitude. He led her out of love. His consuming love for her constrained him to carry out his role as head. And likewise, her love for him constrained her to be submissive to him. And all was in harmony. There was no selfishness or self-will, nothing like this to mar their relationship. What has marred every one of your... What mars our relationships? It's selfishness, self-absorption, self-love. That's what hurts us right now. You can look in your own life to every relationship and think, what is that which causes problems? It's where I don't want to submit. Rank under this other. I'm not constrained by love as I ought to be. But unfortunately for Adam and Eve, and we all taste it today, I've said it already, their perfect relationship was ruined when Adam and Eve sinned. Adam yielded his headship to Eve. It's a part of, you got to remember, it was unloving of Adam to let his wife continue a conversation with the serpent. It was unloving of him to let her go beyond what God had said. He became, for whatever reason, he was able to be apathetic and complacent. And his sin was he surrendered his headship when he yielded to Eve's leadership and ate the forbidden fruit with her. Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 19 tell us a little bit about this. Listen to what happened. So God said to the serpent, he talked to the serpent first, and then he said to Eve, to the woman, he said, this is after the fall, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be conflict within the home. There's going to be this vying for headship in the home. God put no time limit on it. Under Adam's headship, under his leadership, this is the condition now that every human's going to find themselves in, conflict. Submitting is going to be very, very difficult and contrary to the fallen nature. One aspect of the curse was that this conflict would really originate right within the very home. Our problems in society are clearly a result of the home being corrupted. Because out of the home comes the leaders. Out of the home comes the educators. Out of the home come people that move and shake our society. So all the problems started because of Adam and Eve's sin, and the conflict of headship has created chaos, not only in the home, but in all of society. And all it can yield is selfishness, self-absorption, and preoccupation, both among men and women. So, let's go back now to verse chapter 5 of Ephesians, with that background, and now that we're completely hopeless, I hope we're not, we may be, but I just want you to think, because I think the problem is just, what difference does this passage really make? I think it makes all the difference. This is not a message to unredeemed or people that aren't born again, because it's impossible to live in a life of submission to a man or a husband to love his wife like Christ loved the church apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. And only those who have been born again can receive it. But let's just think for a minute, in light of this, in light of what we've talked about, Adam's headship brought ruin to the world. Every relationship was damaged. Paul writes to these believers in chapter 5, verse 22, he says, "Wives, rank yourselves under your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife." If he just stopped right there, the husband's the head of the wife, so you need to do it. We would all be going, we would probably think, I don't like this. This sounds like male domination again. It's sexist. It's oppressive. And that's what the world will do with this passage. They will stop there. But Paul goes on to add this most beautiful thing, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. We see thousands and thousands of believers, rightly so, individuals who have been saved. Christ sees us, of course, but he sees his body. He's reheaded a people. Adam heads a race, a fallen human race. Jesus heads a race, his redeemed, made up of men and women who happen to be wives or husbands or parent children. Christ has rehead the human race. This is a glorious truth, because this is what the scripture teaches us over again, that the strength of the curse has been broken through the blood of Jesus Christ. So when we come to wonder, how can I love my wife as Christ loved the church, we simply need to consider this. I'm not playing on the same team I was before I was born again. Christ has given me new birth through the power of the Spirit. It's God's will that you love in this way. You can, by the grace of God, understand then that I am not a prisoner of Adam's race. I belong to Jesus Christ. He is my head. And he goes on to say, now as the church submits to Christ, so also husbands submit, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And so you begin seeing this perfect picture. It's not too hard to submit to Christ. I mean, it's not, I don't feel like we think that it's something that he's demanding of us that we do, that we should go, oh, I can't believe he's asking us to submit to him. Because you know the kind of love Christ has. And now we see this freeing aspect of what this is going to mean for husbands, because now it does say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Remember this, it's under the umbrella still of mutual submission. So this passage here, where it begins talking about husbands, isn't outside of the realm of mutual submission. And how is that? How can we be head and yet be head in such a way as submitting to our wives? And I think that's the detail I want to know. And it's real, it's simple. I think it's found right here. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You think about the cross-centered focus of Jesus Christ was all about him going to a cross, bearing the shame, the reproach of his bride, the church, made up of individuals such as you and me, who were sinners, cut off from God, and Christ, being the glorious Son of God, submitted himself to this human body, like ours, yet he was without sin. subject to the weaknesses of the human body, yet without sin. If that's not a submission, a submitting type of love, he submitted himself to the will of God, loved us, and humbled himself to die for sinners, that is the most beautiful form of submission. And Paul begins writing to these husbands saying, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. So this idea, the truth about a husband's love for his wife, his headship, is not about domineering and authoritarianism. It is about loving service, a dying of self, a taking up of the cross of Christ, in a sense of saying, I live for you. I love for you. And it's contrary to the way of the world. But there's not a woman on earth who wouldn't love, I think, unless they're still warped because of sin, who wouldn't want to be loved like that. A self-giving man who sacrifices, yet sacrifices in strength to protect his wife, to love his wife, to feed, care for, and I don't just mean giving food, feeding her soul. We'll talk about that as we go along through this. I don't know of any person, any woman, that wouldn't love to see her husband love her as Christ has loved her, that self-sacrificing love. And I don't know of any husband that wouldn't truly want to love his wife as Christ has loved the church. Christ, the head, surrendered his own life for our life. The greatest kind of love anyone can show is the agape love, the God kind of love. And there is no better relationship on earth where this can be demonstrated than right here in marriage. So the mutual submission that Paul talks about in 5:21 is happening. Paul is writing to these believers saying this is where it will be seen the most. This is where it happens the most, in the home. But realistically, most of us find this doesn't happen in the home. There's a call in this passage, I think, for anyone that's ever read it, to repent. A lot of it is because we just don't think about this too much. We've got things to do, people to see, places to go. But you think about, if Christ now, instead of Adam, heads up his church, everyone that follows after him, every husband has opportunity to connect with Jesus in a way that they never have before and say, help me learn what it means to die to myself. I think it's the most joyous life you can have. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. He's talking about Christ and the church. And he says, but in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Possess her in the sense of, she's mine to care for. She's mine to show forth the love of Christ. What does that look like? What does it mean? I want to talk about this aspect of what it looks like, the manner of love, next week. Spend a little more time on it. I think it would be really helpful, and it would be encouraging as well. But today, I just want to whet your appetite and maybe fuel your prayers, husbands, of what you can pray. There's nothing better than having an opportunity to go before the Lord. And this counts for wives, too. If you recognize, you know what, as a wife, I've been in conflict with my husband over headship. I always want to be the one making the final decision. You can make decisions. We don't advocate saying, nope, you just got to sit nice, prim, and proper in a chair in the corner, whatever your husband says to do, that's what you're going to do. It might be that way in your home. I don't know. But yielding leadership, headship to your husband. And so you might see the Spirit of God may have taught you, this is where I'm weak and falling short. I constantly am overbearing my husband. But at the same time, he's yielding to that real easy. So you have a conflict. And so praying about how can we right this ship and make it right? Second thing would be husbands to pray this coming week. Read through this passage and look at it. What does it say to you? How can you, in a sense, lovingly, sacrificially submit to your wife by loving her as Christ loved the church? What does that look like? What does it mean to present her to himself as radiant and without stain or wrinkle? How would that translate into your life? We'll talk about that next week. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. What does that mean? Am I to be infatuated with myself like a narcissist looking in the mirror all the time going, look at me, but maybe it would be something like to look at your wife in a new way that would appreciate her and it would honor her and so on. It's a great call to men to be godly in a marriage. And it shouldn't be and I hope when we finish this next week that it won't be one of those things that you'll respond in any other way than just, what a privilege I have to be a husband. What a privilege I have. If already you say to yourself, I think I've got a lot to learn, we'll spend time next week talking about the specifics and a husband's headship manifesting itself in all-consuming love for his wife. Would that be weird or what? Can you imagine being consumed with love for your wife? I think it'd be great. A great way for us all to live. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. I pray that you'll whet our appetite, that we'll desire to seek you, that we would seek you, that we would want to love our wives and lay down our lives for our wives as Christ has loved the church and laid his life down for us. I pray that you'll start conversations within this congregation of how we could encourage one another to be the husbands and wives that you want us to be. That we could honor you and glorify you and live under your headship. Please give us peace today and give us grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.